Appreciate the fact that you choose to be here on a given Sunday morning. The fact that you have a heart's desire for the Lord God and you want to be together with His people in worship. And so you have lots of choices you can make, lots of places you could be, but you choose to be here. And I am a great fan of God's sovereignty, and I know it's no accident that we are here today to honor Him. So we'll give Him the praise and the glory, and I appreciate again each of you. Let me be careful here, because I realize that there are probably the majority of us who know full well what an annual Medicare wellness check is. And there's several of you who do not. You don't have the concept of that yet. I didn't either until recently, and when I found it out, it's like, wow, I really get to do that? I get to go to the doctor and just spill my guts about things? This is pretty cool. It's part of the government policy, I realize that, but it's kind of it's kind of cool that I get to do that. Now, I will tell you this, for those of you who have been there and you have been a part of that Medicare wellness annual check, you know how to play the game. For those of you who have no concept of that, let me just assure you that it's not a difficult game to play. In the sense that the doctor really is wanting to know how you're doing. That's the whole purpose of the Medicare wellness check. And one part of that check, though, is where they want to evaluate your memory recall ability. Now, I'm not a big fan of that. Here's how it works. When you first get into the clinic and you are being taken back by the med tech and they're going to check you in, at some point they will say to you, Mr. Jordan, I am going to give you three words to remember. Three words. That's all you have to do. Remember three words. And later in the interview, I will ask you to recall those three words. Well, if you've been there and you're concerned about that kind of thing, all of a sudden your blood pressure rises and you begin to sweat. Well, now you're not healthy. And that's their fault. That's not your fault. Because they want you to regurgitate three words that they give you. I will tell you this, for me it's somewhat uncomfortable, except for the fact that the clinic Beverly and I go to, our two daughters work there. And they check us in. And I love that. Because my daughters will look at me and they'll say, Dad, you know I have to do this because it's part of the job, so I'm going to give you three words. And I'm sure they can look at my expressions and they can tell, oh, this isn't going to go well. So they will choose three words. In fact, the last time, I thought they were pretty simple words. Big, angry, monkey. The three words. And we get to going through, checking me in. What medications are you on, Dad? Like, they don't know that anyway. What medications are you on, Dad? How's your health been lately? Oh, by the way, Dad, what are those three words to which I immediately shout back in excitement? Enormous agitated primate. And my daughter looks at me and says, ah, close enough, you did well. And she lets me pick out something from the kitty box as a prize. Okay, not really. I don't get the kitty box prize. But I do get a Kermit the Frog Band-Aid when they stick me with a needle. It's part of the deal. Now, I mention all of that for just one simple reason. Because this morning, I'm going to use one technique in that Medicare wellness check, which I think is very valid for any aspect of what we do here as we study the Word. And that is to give you, and I'm not going to give you three words, but I'm going to give you two phrases that I want you to remember this morning. If you remember nothing else about our study in the Word today, I want you to remember these two phrases. God's glory, or self-glory, and God's will, or self-will. Now, let those implant in your mind for just a moment. God's glory or self-glory, God's will or self-will. And if you've got those tucked away, because I'm going to ask you later, if you've got those tucked away, take your Bible this morning and turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This week, Sandy did the bulletin for Ida. And because Dave and Sandy were traveling out of town, she had to do it really early. So if you look at the bulletin for your scripture verses, they're not going to all be there. So you've got to take your word and turn there this morning. Acts chapter 20. Believe it or not, of course, we were gone last Sunday, but believe it or not, we're still in Colossians. We haven't finished that book yet. So hang in there. We're going to get back there. But there's been a couple of things I felt like we really needed to put together before we looked at certain verses in Colossians. Craig is in rebellion there. He's not going too far. The sun. Oh, you blocked. Okay. We're going to get back to Colossians here soon. But again, there's just a few things I feel like we need to address before we look there. This morning, Acts chapter 20. You probably know the story. Paul was traveling to Jerusalem. And along the way, he took the time to not go to Ephesus, but to meet with the elders of the church there in the city of Ephesus. And he did so because not only wanting to encourage them and challenge them, but also because his heart was heavy, because he realized this was probably one of the last times he was going to be able to see this group of believers. And so he meets them with a heavy heart, with a tender heart. And I want you to notice what he says to them beginning in verse 28 in the form of a warning. Paul says to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Now, you realize that the flock refers to the followers of Jesus in that church fellowship at Ephesus. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, you understand as we're reading this, that this is important to Paul. The church is important to Paul. Why? Because the church, as Scripture points out, was bought, paid for, obtained with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, the church is a big deal, folks. I mean, we gather together sometimes in church and we feel like, it's just a Sunday morning, we're just going to go. No, it's a big deal. The church was obtained with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Paul had a heart for the church. Hopefully we all have a heart for the church as well. Let's continue with the warning, verse 29. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, and he's talking there about these various enemies of God's sheep, the various enemies of God's church who intend to infiltrate the church with false teaching, with very spiritually dangerous teaching. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." In other words, distorting the truth. And they do so, verse 30 says, "to draw away the disciples after them." Paul's admonition, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Now, let's stop reading right there in Acts 20. And let me just remind you again that in Paul's day, as well as throughout all the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been these fierce wolves. There have been these people who come into the church, and even people, Paul says, inside the church, who are determined to weaken and to destroy church fellowships by doing this one thing, by introducing false teaching. False teaching, which is obviously contrary to the Word of God. This was back in the day. It has been through history. And I don't think I really need to, but I'm going to anyway remind us all that this same determination of fierce wolves is still very much active in the church today. The worldwide church of Jesus Christ. There are still these group of individuals, these fierce wolves, who want nothing more than to destroy the church. Now, they may say that no, we're not trying to destroy the church. We're trying to advance the church. We're trying to take what the Bible says and we're going to edify it by saying this and saying that and putting this in and taking that out. Now, they probably wouldn't say that, but that's exactly what they're doing. They are twisting the truth. They're distorting the truth. You've seen it in your lifetime. I guarantee if you think about it, you have seen this in your lifetime. But I want to share today that I think this is more rampant in our culture, in our day and time, than over the 60-something years that I've lived, that I've seen it. And why is this the case, by the way? What is happening, what has happened, what is continually happening to cause this? Well, again, you know this, but let me remind you, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, this is what is ongoing, just as it has been ongoing through the ages. There is this spiritual battle for the well-being and the survivability of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I will remind you again that it is not just happening today, I'm convinced it is rampant today. And the sad thing is that many of us, the church, and when I say church now, I'm talking about us as individuals who make up the church, many of us are not even seeing it happen. We're not even aware that it is taking place. Because culture, and that's really a poor choice of words, but culture being influenced by these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places is trying to move the church in a certain direction so that the Church of Jesus Christ is not impacting society with the gospel of Jesus like is our purpose. And so this is taking place. And I guarantee you, we could talk and we could say, well, we see it here, 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 and here. If you don't mind, this morning, I'm going to pick one of those here-hears. Just one. We could pick a myriad of them, and probably should. But if you'll bear with me this morning, I'm going to go after just one. But to get to that one, I need to take you somewhere else first, okay? These are called the rabbit trails. You know that. Every good pastor, not saying that I'm good, but every pastor who's worth his salt is going to go after rabbit trails. So let me take you down a rabbit trail first before we look at this very one example of where the fierce wolves are coming in. Isaiah chapter 14. Go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. Oh, and by the way, what are the two phrases I gave you a moment ago? God's glory or self-glory? God's will or self-will? Good. You got it down pat. God's glory, self-glory, God's will. Self-will. If I had a kitty box, I'd let you take a prize out. All right. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, the scriptural reference here is to the created angel Satan. He's being compared to a man. Make sure you understand that. To a king. But the reference itself is to this created angel Satan when he was cast out of heaven. And why was he cast out of heaven? Well, because of his rebelliousness against Almighty God. You can remember that word too, rebelliousness. Notice beginning at verse 12. The prophet says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart." Stop there for a moment. Heart. Let me remind you that rebelliousness against Almighty God is always a matter of the heart. The heart, which, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's the heart of all of us. Outside of Jesus Christ and His saving grace, every heart is desperately sick. Every heart is deceitful above all things. You said in your heart, now look at what he said, "I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? What was the motive of Satan's heart? Was it God's glory or was it self-glory? Was it God's will or was it self-will? I think the eyes have it, don't they? The eyes have it. Satan was motivated explicitly for self. And if you haven't already figured this out, let me emphasize, self and rebelliousness against Almighty God run hand in hand. Self and rebelliousness against Almighty God are two peas in a pod, as the old saying goes. In fact, I thought it was interesting a moment ago when Pete was talking about the gentleman he was conversing with said, "I don't like the word control." We humans don't like the word control. Why not? Well, especially Americans. We're not going to be controlled. We're free people. And that's not a bad deal, except for the fact when we begin to look at what Scripture teaches about Almighty God, Sovereign God. He is in control. He is in control of all things. And what we have to be careful of is that we don't go after our self-glory, our self-will, but we continually yield to God's glory and God's will. And that's a constant battle, isn't it? That's a part of the fallen human nature. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the enemy himself. It comes from Satan himself, who said, I will be like the Most High God. And that was not in the sense of wanting to be like God, to honor him and worship him. It was in the sense of, I want to have authority over him. And when there is self-centeredness in our lives, watch out. There's some rebelliousness in our hearts. And watch out, because we'll go after anything that we can that will bring glory to self and allow self-will to rule. Be very, very careful. How do we know this is true? Well, go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve's original sin. Scripture says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, remember, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree that God said, you can eat from every tree in the garden. But not that one. Not that one. This is the forbidden tree. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let me make this personal for Adam and Eve so that we make sure we grasp the true motive of the heart. I saw that the tree was good for food. I saw that it was a delight to the eyes. And I saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. I know what God said. I know what the Creator said. I know what Sovereign said. But I saw. And though I knew I was to not take and eat, I took and ate, and I gave it to my husband, and he took and he ate as well. What was the true motive of Adam's heart, the true motive of Eve's heart? Was it God's glory or self-glory? Was it God's will or self-will? Again, I think the eyes have it. Adam and Eve now, being influenced by the lie of Satan and his rebellious heart, revealed that their motivation for doing what they did was based explicitly on self. Self. For the good of self and for self-will, Adam and Eve disregarded the sovereign plan and the wisdom and protection of their loving Creator, and they willingly turned their hearts from Him. And I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that Adam and Eve disregarded God's sovereign plan. They totally put aside God's wisdom and His protection based on His love for them. And they willingly turned their hearts from them. And I want you to hear this clearly. This rebellious motivation of self that is brought into the world by Satan and willingly adopted by Adam and Eve, this is the same motivation with which you and I struggle today. It is the exact same motivation that the church deals with today. How do we know this? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have. All of us have. I found it very interesting this morning. I was reading Paul David Tripp's morning devotion for today. And I briefly said to the Lord, you know how you throw that prayer out real quick? You know, like, catch it, Lord, and answer it, Lord. And my prayer was, Lord, I just need something this morning that's more than just me. Gee, I wish I'd not said that. I open up to the devotion this morning, and Paul David Tripp is talking about the fact that how we people tend to be so easily judgmental of others, but we never see sin in ourselves. Oh, we may see the biggies, but we don't see self as we really are. Because we don't want to look bad. Because of the wickedness of our hearts. Because of the pride. Because. And what we really need to do is we need to be a people that acknowledge, I, like everyone else, I'm a sinner. But I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This thing of this rebelliousness of heart, you know this. I don't need to remind you, but it's my job, so I'll remind you anyway. This is what we all battle with. All of us have desperately sick hearts. All of us have hearts that are deceitful, that are above all things. We will always go after self if it's left to self. And we will always want our will done if we can get it done. Now, that's in the fallen flesh. But as I just mentioned, praise be to God, for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, for those of us who are trusting Jesus as the Savior of our souls, the Lord of our lives, for us, something has happened to our hearts. Our hearts have been changed. And that's the real joy this morning, isn't it? Our hearts have radically been changed. Now, this was a prophecy in Ezekiel for the children of Israel, but we've been grafted in, right? Through Jesus, we've been grafted into the family. And so this is a promise for every one of us as well. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. "And I will give them," the Lord says, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Here's Jesus Christ in us, the heart changer. The heart changer. Outside of Jesus, and look at this now. Look at those out there who do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Can they be morally good people? To an extent, sure they can. In fact, we see that all the time in our nation. There are morally good people. But go home with those people. Walk with those people in their shoes. Have them go home with us. Walk in our shoes for a while. And it will not take very long before it's very clear that outside the saving grace, the changing heart power of Jesus Christ, we are all rebellious at heart. We all are. But see, with Jesus, we have what we need to make us a people who will not go after self-glory, but will go after God's glory. It makes us a people who will not go after our will, but we will go after God's will. Now, do we do this on our own? Do we have this capability on our own? Absolutely not. It is through the Holy Spirit of the living God in us. That's the only place it comes from. So today, can we give ourselves credit and go, look at us? No, But we can look at sovereign God. We can look at Almighty God. We can look at the shed blood of Jesus, and we can give Him the praise and the glory and the honor for taking our heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh that is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. But there's a battle out there, right? The battle out there is there are those in true fellowship with Jesus who want nothing more than to be obedient to the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word. And there are fierce wolves out there who want nothing more than to destroy that relationship so they think they can. That's why it said earlier in Acts chapter 20, remember, that there are even those in your midst who are rising up and distorting, twisting the truth. Folks, this is the battle we face. All of us. This is the battle that we face. So what do we do about this, by the way? What do you and I do? Let's just address us for a moment. What do you and I do on a day-in, day-out basis to ensure that we're going after God's glory, God's will, not our glory and our will? Well, Philippians, you don't have to turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 makes it very simple, very clear. Paul said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, it's yours. In Christ Jesus, if you know Jesus as the Savior and the Lord of your lives, this mind is already in you. Already in you. One of my favorite prayers these days, well, there's two of them. One of them has been, "Lord, I need a mind change today. My mind's not right today. I need a mind change." We can have that mind change because of Christ in us. It's already there. All we have to do is activate it. That sounded silly, didn't it? Activate it. The other prayer for me is where David mentioned in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because I know that left to my own devices, my heart is selfish. My heart is rebellious, and it will go after my will, my glory, every single time." And you're no different. You're exactly the same. How do we ensure that we're going after God's glory, God's will? Well, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And again, you know this, but let me just remind you. What is the mind of Christ Jesus? Think about when He walked on this earth. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me," the will of God the Father. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To do the will of God the Father. Did He ever mess up and do His own will? Not a time. Not a time. Even when it came to the point of facing the cross. Remember? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. "And going a little farther, He," Jesus, "fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." That was the mindset of Jesus, the attitude of Jesus. God the Father, sovereign God, Your will, Your glory. That is the same thing that we all have in us if we know Jesus as the Savior and Lord of our lives. It's already there. We just have to act on it. On a constant basis, we must act on it. This is what has been labeled through the years, dying to self and living to God. It is simply when we get in the midst of any situation, whatever we're thinking, feeling, saying, doing, and we simply acknowledge this. "Lord, based on Scripture, based on the truth of Your Word, I cannot, but You can. So today, Lord God, let it be that everything I think, everything I feel, everything I say, everything I do it because I want Your will to be carried out and I want it to be for Your glory and honor." And I'm convinced this is the very litmus test of our walk with Jesus. That we're willing to do this on a constant basis. Because it takes an effort, doesn't it? Don't you sometimes just want to veg, as we say? Whether it's in front of a TV, it's out on the lake. I don't even think anymore. I just want to veg. Well, we can't veg very long. Because vegging very long, we tend to gravitate more back to our human fleshly mind and our way of thinking and doing. And we've got to stay very in tune with the moving of the Holy Spirit within us that says, that's not for God's will. That's not for God's glory. That is for God's will. That is for God's glory. It's a constant, constant effort. But is it a worthwhile effort? Wow, man, howdy. Man, howdy. For both here now and for all eternity to come. When we go after God's glory for God's will, instead of going after our glory for our will, there is joy and contentment beyond anything we can ever imagine. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir. You know this. You've been there. You've done that. You understand it fully. So, there's a battle out there. Enough said about that. There's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that want nothing more than for us to go after self-glory, self-will, instead of God's glory, God's will. That's happening. And you'll agree with me on that one, right? Then let me do this. Let me wrap this up by talking about one example where we're seeing this happen in our culture attempting to move into the church of Jesus Christ. And let me say again now, I could pick a myriad of these, and so could you. But I'm going to pick one, just because. That's what I feel led to do. The battle with the fierce wolves. Listen to the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, by the way, let me tell you, during a wedding last weekend, it really hit me. I'm watching the bride and groom, and all of a sudden this hit me. I don't know why it hit me then. Well, actually I do, but you'll see this in just a moment. But I thought, well, that's kind of an inappropriate time, Lord, to be bringing this to mind when there's a bride and groom here, and aren't we? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us, and he's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's what sovereign God did. Sovereign God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, to fall upon Adam. And while Adam slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he, the Lord God, made into a woman and brought her to the man. That's what sovereign God did, the creator of all things. And finally, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalmist David was speaking to the Lord God, and he said this. He said, for you, Lord God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So let me just ask you this question. Who is the creator of all things? The Lord God, right? Who is it that forms? Who is it that makes both males and females based on his sovereign design and plan, based on his wisdom? Well, if we believe what we just read in Scripture, it is the Lord our God, right? sovereign God, the creator of all things. Period. Therefore, fierce wolves, how dare we, the creator, how dare we, the created, challenge the design, the plan, and the wisdom of the creator? How dare we, the created, seek to somehow and in some way alter that which the Creator has fearfully and wonderfully, intricately woven together and made? How dare we do that? Yet this is exactly what our current culture is supporting and even making possible. This is exactly what our current government is trying to protect through the enactment of various laws. And this is exactly what the fierce wolves who advocate and teach that which is contrary to the Holy Scriptures are seeking to infiltrate the church with. And you say, well, I don't see it happening in many churches, but I guarantee you it is. I guarantee you, if you begin to talk to the fellowship, to the believers, at some point this is going to come up. We've seen it happen. We've talked with various people who say, listen, we've got to love everyone. Therefore, this must be a part of the church. Folks, let's be careful. Let's be very careful. You see, we have to ask the question, is this for God's glory or self-glory? Is this for God's will or self-will? We have to ask that because a fallen world who does not know Jesus Christ, they're not going to ask that question. That's why it's imperative that we present what? Argument? That we present somehow a political point of view? No. We present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when someone is embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is making that stone heart sensitive and that person yields to Jesus Christ, then and only then will that person say, oh, is what I'm considering for God's glory or my glory? For God's will or for self-will? The bottom line, I think, is this. Anything and everything that is for self rather than for God, it's rebelliousness. Rebelliousness. And in this particular example that I'm giving, I'm convinced this is an abomination to the Lord our God. And again, this seeking to alter that which the Lord God has made, folks, it must not be the mindset of His beloved body on earth, the church. In fact, it's just the opposite. The church must stand against such apostasy. We must stand. Now, the fine line is, what does that stand look like? What does it look like? And this is where there's so much disagreement out there. This is where we battle not only with this issue, but with so many issues as how does that work in the church? I mean, Jesus met with sinners. He met with me. He met with you. He dined with sinners. That's why He was ridiculed. Must we do the same? Absolutely. We must be out among people and we must be attempting to reach people with what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God. We can't save people. We can't change people. But we can be the vessel of sovereign God who is going to change people and who is going to save people. And we must be such people. We must be. So, do we love all people? Absolutely. God does. God does. Must we sacrifice self for all people? Well, certainly. God did. And if we are going to be like God, if we are going to be a reflection to this lost, spiritually dying world, who do we have to emulate? Jesus Christ and His willing sacrifice on the cross, loving all people. Now, does this mean that we compromise truth? Never. Never. But what it does mean is we come alongside people and in loving on people, in sacrificing time and energy and resources with people, we look for those opportunities just to give truth. Oh, they'll see it in you. They'll recognize it. Maybe I've told you this before, but back in my early days in the Air Force, when we would be at a place, it was called Alert, and we would spend 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, babysitting B-52s with nuclear weapons. And I thought, what a cool job. But when you get to living with a bunch of guys in the military in a cooped up place, you realize there's a lot of us fallen people here, a lot of us sinners. When those of us who knew Jesus began to try to be like Jesus in that place, some were ridiculed, some were mocked. Me being the introvert, I looked for every excuse to not look so bad to the group. But it doesn't take long before somebody will recognize. In fact, a young man came up to me and he said, "Hey, let me ask you, what makes you different?" Man, did I cower back. I had the opportunity of opportunities to say, "It's simply Jesus Christ changing my heart." And I turned from that and said, "I'll tell you later." And I never later met that man again, never shared with him the truth. Wow. I mean, that was thrown into my pocket. How could I not? But I didn't. And folks, this is what is happening in the church today. This is what the fierce wolves are hoping will happen, that we, the church, will not boldly stand on truth in love, reaching out to a lost and dying world. But this is what we have to do. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. This is what we must do. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said. He said, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool." That's us. That's us. So the question is today, with this just one example of many of the fierce wolves trying to infiltrate the church, what's it going to be for you personally? And I have to point the finger back. What is it going to be for me personally? And maybe even more so importantly, what is it going to be for us, the church that meets here at Glacier? What's it going to be? Are we going to continue to be a loving people that tries to get out into our community and loves on people no matter what? Please let it be so. But is it going to be that we will boldly stand for truth and we will keep speaking truth and we will keep living truth no matter what? Please let it be. For whose glory? God's glory. Whose will? God's will. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much that could be said on any given subject matter when we're talking about culture and we're talking about the Word. But I'm asking today, Father, that if anything was said that is outside the speaking of the Holy Spirit, anything that is being said from a mere person, then please remove that from every ear, every mind, every heart. But whatever is truth, whatever is real, based on the Word of God, penetrate deeply every single one of us so that we hear it, we understand it, and we're willing to live it no matter what. And Father, we really do want this to be for your glory and honor. We don't want to grow in numbers. We don't want to grow in any other factor other than for the glory of God, never the glory of self. And we really want to carry out your will, not our will. Father, I would ask for myself as well as each one here that if there is anything in our lives that is self versus for you, Father, bring conviction. Bring conviction. And in bringing that conviction, bring us to a place of repentance, a place where we will forsake self and we will literally live for you no matter what. We may not have many days left on this earth. Maybe we've got lots of days left on this earth. Whatever the case, let it be, Father, that we are for you and you alone. Bless, please, I pray, each individual here. Bless families today. Bless, Father, please, our fellowship of believers. And let us magnify Jesus Christ. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.